All right.
Let's pray and get rolling here. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that we could be together, Lord. Pray you would just bless our time of worship, Father, in our studies. God, watch over us. Keep us safe. We love you. In your name, amen.
Thank you.
again for this evening. Pray that your word would just be proclaimed, Lord, as we study it, Lord, that it would go into our hearts, reach into our hearts and our minds, Father, and we'd be always transformed, Lord, by it, encouraged by it, and renewed by it. We love you. In the name of Jesus, amen. I need to start printing, I think, bigger size fonts. Or wear my glasses.
The older you get, the bigger it needs to be.
I'm like squinting at these little words and ports, and I can't read it. I'm trying. Some light in here. That always helps when you're trying to see. All right. So, kind of in review a little bit. We, last week, Pastor Michael spoke to us. We took a little break from Jude, but interestingly enough, a lot of what Pastor Michael had to teach related in many ways to the book of Jude. So it's kind of neat to see the parallels there. The week prior, we had started Jude, and we introduced the book and went over the authorship and all those little aspects of it. And then we broke into the book, expecting to get nice and far through it, and we got through verse 1 and a quick summary of verse 2. But mainly we spoke on verse 1 last night. Again, this week, we are going to make great headway in the book of Jude. Pretty excited. Started preparing. And we're going to get through verse 4 tonight. So we're just cooking through this book. But there's so much depth to it, so many riches, and it's so important. We're going to discuss that more tonight. Ultimately, what we talked about and saw a couple weeks ago was this concept of a disciple of Christ identification card. To kind of summarize it. We looked at three things that spoke to who we are as believers in Christ. We spoke of our calling, that is our predestination, and how that simple truth is something that so many churches and Christians struggle with as the human nature battles for the free will and the human perception of what is and isn't fair. And we spoke of our standing before God, how as believers we're precious to God, and that while we're precious and a treasure that's been bought with a great price, a biblical truth that's proclaimed throughout all of Scripture, Jude was telling us more. That we're not simply beloved by God, but we are beloved in God. And there's a difference there. We talked about this in relationship to verse 1, when Jude identified himself not as a brother of Christ, not as a brother of the premier apostle James, but rather as first and foremost a doulos of Jesus Christ. We looked at the super church that's right in our backyard as their senior pastor qualifications and how it was anything but biblical. How it should have looked simply stating the qualifications for the pastor would be a doulos of Jesus Christ. That's your simple qualification. That's all that you need. And if that were the one and only thing that churches were interested in their leaders, then the church, as we know it, would be completely transformed. We talk about how our entire being, our entire makeup, our character as a believer, our identity is found in God. When people look at us, they don't see the man or the woman because you are inside God, inside this container, this wrapper. You're hidden in Him. When people look, they shouldn't see you, they should see God. And what do people know us by? What is our identity? When your name is mentioned, is it, there's Ken, the man of God, there's Melissa, the woman of God, there's, put your name in the blank, the man or woman of God? Where's your identity found? We talked also about the perseverance of the saints, the security of salvation, how we are kept, and how this is often mistaught in religious circles to be a once-saved, always-saved lesson that Jude had no intention whatsoever of giving. we're kept, those of us that are true believers, yes, but how are we kept is important to understand. In order to understand that full truth of Scripture, we talked about how we are kept by faith, and how we must feed our faith, and how when you take this teaching and reflect on it in light of all Scripture, in light of the teachings of James, the teachings of Paul, the teachings of Jesus, that we come to the understanding that the believer must persevere. The believer must run the race, finish the race, lest they come up short and be found wanting, be found missing, as Pastor Michael was teaching last week, absent from the book of life. We talked about how we're not simply kept, but that we're kept for a purpose not of our own, but rather of a purpose of God. How we're kept for Christ as a gift from God the Father to God the Son. We've been bought at a great price, given to the Son. Our purpose in life being made all the more clear in these first couple verses of Jude. In a second, we're going to go back to that purpose that I'm sure all of you know by now. Right? But first, I want to call attention to this concept of being for Christ. And even take a step back to verse 1 where Jude calls us servants or slaves of Christ. This week, I've been telling everybody the story at work. Everybody that has an interest in things of God. This story at work. Because I was so proud of Ashley this week. So proud. And I've been telling everybody. She went to Awana's, and I may get some of the story a little wrong, but as a little project that I asked who they were in relation to Christ, more or less. And common answers, you know, kids say, I'm loved by Jesus, I'm forgiven by Jesus, I'm saved by Jesus. Those are good answers. Then Ashley gave her answer. I'm a slave of Jesus. Here's the sad thing, though. It's sad, but really cool. Her teacher challenged her on her answer, telling her that she didn't think slave was really a good word to describe her identity in Christ, and asked her where she heard that. And my big girl, Ashley, told her teacher, my daddy taught me that we're slaves of Christ. And I say it's sad because these are the people, the Christians, that are teaching, and yet they don't understand such a basic principle. They don't understand their own identity in Christ, and yet they're trying to teach the young ones. I say this is cool because maybe that teacher just learned something through Ashley. Maybe that teacher's going to go back to Scripture and look. Maybe that teacher will ask another believer who actually knows their identity and will find out the truth. Maybe Ashley planted a seed of truth in her teacher that her teacher didn't know. That is pretty cool because you might have changed someone's life. Scripture's clear on this, and we have to be clear. We are all slaves. We're either slaves of Satan, of evil, condemned to death, or we're slaves of Christ. We can't have two masters, just one. If you don't identify yourself as a slave of Christ, then that leaves only one option for you. So Ashley, you are 100% right. And I'm proud of you. And you keep on studying the Word of God and growing and standing firm for the truth of Scripture, no matter who challenges you, because you are a slave of Christ. A bond servant, freely enslaved by choice, by a desire to die to yourself and serve our Savior wherever He may call you, and to fulfill the purpose that you were created for. So then what's our purpose? And it's something we've talked about from day one. And it's a purpose that I've said you have to learn, and you have to understand, and you have to remember. A purpose that when we look at everything around us through a godly understanding will change every preconceived idea, perception that we might have had. A purpose that will cast light on every teaching you've ever received, every so-called truth that's taught in these churches. What is our purpose? I didn't know the question was coming. What is our purpose? To do what?
To give glory to God.
Glorify God. Yahoo Haley. Woo! These are sharp girls. Glorify God. So then it's fitting that Jude began his letter in this manner, speaking of who the believer was and what the ID card of a believer looked like, because as we get into tonight's study, we're going to see the stark contrast. We're going to see the imposter. And in order to recognize these imposters, it's absolutely necessary to understand and recognize the true believer. So with that said, open up to Jude, and let's read Jude chapter 1 again. Even though we're just going to do a couple verses, I think it's good to read the whole chapter, since it's so short. Jude, a servant, or slave, a doulos, of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who do not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all they do not understand, and they're destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain, to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So verse 3, we continue, beloved. Again, who's this letter written to? It's written to believers. To the church, the body of Christ. Jude addresses the body in accordance with the body standing before Christ as beloved. What does this also show us about the man Jude? The man who looks at the body as God looks at the body. The man who sees the body for what the body truly is. The man who feels for the body as God feels for the body. The man who, despite seeing the human imperfections that make up the body of Christ, sees beyond them and sees what Christ sees, a treasure, and who genuinely loves as Christ loves. What do we see? We see the ID card of Jude, of the author. We see the mark of a true believer, of a man who is in God, bearing the character of God, the likeness of God. And it's important to see that because if we're truly in God, then it is that same character we must bear. Let me qualify that statement. I am not saying that we need to be soft. I am not saying you need to accept people as they are, steeped and remaining in their sin, and put on the facade of love and acceptance in lieu of righteousness and holiness. It's not what I mean at all. And that's where American churches are so confused. This is what I mean. You've heard myself and Pastor Michael time and time again criticize and rebuke so-called churches that exist in our society, so-called teachers, so-called pastors. That in no way diminishes Pastor Michael's or my own love for the body, for the true church. It is actually out of a sincere, deep-rooted love for the church that I do rebuke the wolves, the apostates, the demons that lead the lost down the path to death. It's out of this love for the church that I call for the true church to actually rise up, to walk in truth, to be righteous, to be holy, to be set apart from this world and its culture of acceptance. It's out of this love that my heart breaks when I see people by the thousands being deceived. But then, there are those out there, those deprived minds out there that would say that my words aren't sensitive. They're not loving. My words aren't gentle. And to those that would say that about me or Pastor Michael, I would encourage them to read the Word of God. That's it. Just read the Word of God. Read how Christ rebuked the religious institutions. Read how the apostles rebuked the churches. Read how God in the Old Testament rebuked the nation of Israel with words and actions far harsher than anything we've ever said here. Read Scripture and understand the truth of God. Our all loving, our all just, and our all righteous God. Then when you read, see if our words are not loving. Beloved, that's you guys here. You guys are my passion. You are the reason that I'm here teaching. You are the reason I record the sermons and broadcast them for those that might hear it. For the beloved. It's the beloved that I desire to snatch from the fire and present to Christ one day as holy and blameless, fulfilling my purpose to glorify God. So then, continuing in verse 3, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And this one verse sets the stage for the bulk of the rest of Jude's letter. What was it that Jude had wanted to talk to the church about? What was Jude's passion? What was his excitement? What was his joy for the church? It was salvation. Jude's desire here was to talk to them about their common salvation. In that phrase, common salvation, what does it mean? Turn to 2 Peter 1, verse 1, if you have your Bible. I'll read it here. Simeon, Peter, a servant, a doulos, a slave, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is our common salvation? When Jude said he wanted to talk to them about their common salvation, what he was saying was he wanted to talk to them about Jesus. He wanted to talk about the righteousness of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the common faith, the joy that's every believer's, the hope that's every believer's. That was what Jude had wanted to talk about, wanted to write about. But he wasn't able to because something else here was more pressing. He couldn't write about what their joy was and encourage them in growing in their walks because there was a pressing matter that was more urgent, a matter that was overshadowing the joy of their common salvation. A matter, focus here, because this is important, a matter that was disrupting the commonness, disrupting the shared status of their very salvation. Jude desired to write regarding their
common salvation, but he couldn't because there was a threat to there even being a common salvation. Rather than being able to bask in the joy and hope found in Jesus Christ, Jude was writing instead to exhort and challenge and instruct, to beg the church, the beloved, the true body of Christ, to stand up and fight, to struggle, to contend for the faith. Rather than writing up their salvation, Jude's sounding the war drum. He's calling the troops to battle. He's sounding the war cry. Peace wasn't upon them. A battle was upon them. And the battle was for truth, for their faith. A battle that they had to win. Why did they have to win it? Why would this contending for the faith, this struggling for the faith, be so important? We talked about it last week, and we've talked about it in the weeks prior. What is the power of God that holds us for salvation? What secures the salvation of the believer? There's only one thing. Our faith. Our faith is the only thing that secures us. An attack on our faith is a fight for our lives. For everything that we have, for everything that we hope, and to lose the battle, to fail to struggle for the truth, to fail to struggle for the faith, is to lose the common salvation. Do you understand the importance here of Jude's letter now? Do you understand how important it is for us to understand Jude's letter today? What Jude is going to write about is a matter literally of life and death for us. It literally can mean the difference between heaven and hell. You'd think that this letter, a letter of such importance, would be blown up, mega font, and pasted to the church wall. You'd think a letter of this importance would be read and reread time and time again in churches. It isn't. And we're going to see why it isn't. So today, if you're hearing this, take note and pay attention. Because the issues that Jude is writing about that threaten the very salvation of the body continue to exist today. More so ever than when Jude even penned this letter. And it's my hope that the beloved would hear the warning. They would hear Jude's battle cry, and that you would contend for the faith, for the truth. Are we ready? What's the danger? Why does Jude feel the pressing need to raise the battle cry here? We find it out as we keep reading. Verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. There are wolves amongst the sheep. That's what Jude is saying. Certain people have crept in. The wolves have crept in, and they are amongst the sheep. They're in your fold right now. They're amongst you, and you don't even see them or know that they are there. Two things real quick. One, notice how these people entered. They crept into the church. These people that Jude is warning about didn't just one day barge into the church. They slowly crept in. They weaseled their way in. Maybe they came into church one day and sat quietly. Started building some friendships with the people. Started planting little seeds. Doing small things. Taking small truths and bending them ever so slightly. Saying, God didn't really say that. It doesn't really mean that, does he? Sounds a lot like the serpent in the garden, doesn't it? They crept into the church. Turn to 2 Samuel 15, starting in verse 1. But hold your place in Jude, because we will get back to it. 2 Samuel 15. And this is the story of David, King David, and it's when his son Absalom made a run for the throne. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there's no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom crept in, unnoticed by King David. He crept in and he stole the hearts of the people. He turned the hearts of the people against King David. See why it's so important to study the Old Testament? There's so much wisdom that we can take and learn and apply. This is the kind of thing that Jude is talking about here. People have crept in, and you, beloved, haven't even noticed them. Secondly, we talk about it a lot, and we talked about it last week also, predestination. These people that have crept in, God's not surprised one bit by them. They were designated for this very purpose. Destined for condemnation. But that's not fair at all. If they were destined for what they are doing, how can God condemn them, right? Because God is just and he's fair. He's declared it to be just and fair that he condemns them. Whether it assaults your personal sense of justice really doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. He's the creator, the potter, and we're simply the clay. Furthermore, these that have been designated for condemnation are fulfilling the universal ultimate purpose of mankind. What is that purpose, Haley?
Give the glory to God.
Give the glory to God. Through their condemnation, God will be glorified. So then who are these people that have crept in? Ungodly people. People who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. People who deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Three descriptions are used on these people that have crept into the church, into the flock of the beloved. First off, ungodly people. Literally, the opposite of God. You think of everything God is, they are not. You know, they of course have a semblance of godliness. Remember, they've crept in. But their true character at the core, no matter how nice they seem, no matter how many Bible studies they attend, no matter how many service projects they do, at their core, they're dead. They stand opposed to true godliness, opposed to the true God, and rather they're holding on to something else. And that something else brings us to number two. They're ungodly, and they pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. That word pervert literally means to transfer, to exchange, to switch it. These people take the grace of God, something that's good, something that's holy, something that's pure and righteous, something clearly declared by God, they take it and they transfer it into sensuality. They exchange it for sensuality. They change and twist the truth of God, the grace, into sensuality. If you're reading along in the NASB, that word sensuality is licentiousness, which is basically filth, unbridled lust, shamelessness. They exchange true grace for a feeling, something that feels good, that's pleasant to the human nature. I say, people, open your eyes. Look at the religious institutions of today. Look at the church of today. Go right into our own backyard here. What do you see? What are the doctrines being taught? What are the philosophies? Is the teaching of sensuality? It's the teaching of what feels good. When those that are teaching children at the church don't want to use words like slave of Christ, when those teaching from the pulpit shepherding a congregation don't want to talk about counterculture topics like homosexuality, like women in ministry, like divorce, like marital faithfulness, like abstinence, like the genocide of babies, which they conveniently labeled as abortion and a woman's right to choose, like predestination, when the church takes the resources of a congregation and squanders the tithe on buildings, earthly structures, earthly comforts like air conditioning, multi-$1,000 sound and lighting systems, salaries for staff, salaries, yes, for the pastors even. When all you hear in a church message is inclusion and acceptance of sin, a softening of the truth. When you hear teachings questioned on the existence of hell, making assertions about the character of God not supporting hell. When the church is more interested in building itself up in numbers and attracting people, creating the next big program, the next big concert, the next big community project that gets itself social recognition. When the church accepts in its midst homosexual leaders and women teachers. When the mission of the church is to grow itself. When the qualifications for a pastor of the church is anything but a slave of Christ. When the church goes out seeking a pastor in the first place for itself that's going to fit their mold and do what they want and say what they want. When you walk away from that sermon all pumped up from the great motivational speech that was full of nothing but garbage and was meant to pat you on the back and make you feel good as you leave. When the church is a New Testament church. When the Bible of the church is a piece of pagan trash that isn't even the Word of God. Yeah, that's what the NIV is, the Living Version, and numerous others. God's word isn't even heard in those churches. All of these things which run alongside the culture of today. All of which gain social acceptance. All of which have the semblance of goodness. All of them, every last one, a perversion of the grace of God into sensuality. So be warned. They have crept in, and the churches out there are filled to the brim with these vipers and demons in sheep's clothing. 2 Timothy 3. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households, capture weak women, burdened with sins, and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. And Jude continues. And this is the third characteristic. In doing these things, they deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. These people predestined for condemnation, people that have crept into the church, who have perverted the grace of God into a feeling, these people deny Jesus Christ as Master and Lord. So am I saying that these soft churches, these churches that fit the bill that I just described, these churches that profess to know Jesus and worship Jesus, that those churches actually deny Jesus? That's exactly what I'm saying. They worship a grace that they have fashioned to suit them. They worship a grace that feels good. They worship a Jesus that doesn't make them uncomfortable, that doesn't demand that they die themselves, that doesn't require their every breath, their entire life, that doesn't make them have to change anything about their life. They worship and they serve a lie. And you absolutely cannot have it both ways. You cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of Jesus. It's not possible. You either are a slave of Christ, a slave, no free will, no life of your own, no dream of your own. You must cease to matter and exist to yourself in order to be a child of God. God takes the throne. God is the master. God is number one. To be beloved in God and sharing the salvation of the saints, it costs your life. And it's so important to understand it. So counterculture. It's so set apart from the rulers and the religious authorities of this world that's ruled by Satan. It's life or death. We have to be serious followers of God, serious and zealous for righteousness, for truth, for holiness. We can't afford to be counted amongst those that have crept in. We can't afford to be shepherded by demons that call themselves pastors. And it genuinely breaks my heart for those people that follow the drumbeat of the American church. For the congregation over at Calvary, the congregation over at Crossroads, at Neighborhood. These are people that are being deceived. They're chasing after an exchange grace of God that doesn't exist. They're following a man-made institution rather than what was once and for all delivered to the saints. These are people over that I myself taught for a time. People that were in need of the truth, of the Word of God. People that had not been taught the fundamental truths of Scripture, that hadn't received the baby milk of the Word of God yet. These are people that need Jesus, the real Jesus, the true Jesus. I don't care that they think they know Jesus, they don't know Jesus. And I think of their faces because I knew them. And I think how much they've been deceived. And I think of the very real likelihood that at least 90% of those congregations are destined for hell because they refuse to bend their knee. They refuse to reject what's normal. They refuse to reject what's acceptable by the standards of the world. Because it's uncomfortable to do so. And in their refusal to bend their knee, they deny Jesus. We started Narrow Way Bible Church here in Manteca about a year and a half ago. The message is the same. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And look around you. Look at how many people have flocked to hear and genuinely desire the truth. Now compare what we see in here to how many people are flooding the doors of American churches on Sunday. That is humbling and disturbing. And it's just going to get worse. Mark my words, a time is coming and has already come upon us where the true grace of God will cost you your life. And not just your life, but the life of your family. And it's only a matter of time before this world silences us. So don't take it for granted. Don't take a single minute or second for granted. Today's the day to be proclaiming the truth. Today's the day to be soaking up the Word of God, reading it as much as you can while we have it. Committing it to memory, memorizing it, hiding in our heart while we have it. Because we're not always going to have it. It will be taken away. Today is the day to ready ourselves because the battle is here. It's at our door. The time is now. In the coming weeks, we're going to be looking even further into these people, the character of these men, and the judgments which are to come against them. But till then, we have to be on guard, be alert, be zealous, and contend for the faith. Not the faith of a watered-down Savior, the true faith. We have to contend for Christ. You guys know the ID card of the beloved. And you also know that there's wolves all around. I want to close tonight's study simply reading a few scriptures. because God's words are better than a million of mine. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They claim to be wise, yet they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Moving down to verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the depth of truth, Lord, that you warned us, Father. You warned us of the days that we're living in. When the church would turn away from you, when it would reject sound teaching in favor of licentiousness, of sensuality, of a made-up God, a made-up Savior, rejecting the truth. God, I pray that we would be on guard. Wherever we're at, Lord, that just because someone holds the title pastor or Bible teacher, just because we walk into the doors of a so-called church, that we would always be on our guard, aware that the wolves have crept in. They're all around. Even in the leadership positions. God, I pray that we would be men and women that devote ourselves to your word, seeking out truth, seeking out the grace that was once and for all delivered to the saints. That's what we want. That's what we need. Lord, I just pray that you would help us, Lord. Give us the strength, give us the wisdom, give us the perseverance, Father. Lord, I pray that we would be ready for battle. Ready to surrender everything. Watch over us, Lord. Protect us, Lord. Guide us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.